There is a name who reigns without contention, whose power can't be questioned or contained. With humble fame, he rules the earth and heavens. His glory knows no measure or refrain. And it's bursting past the border lines of space. Jesus, enthroned upon the praises of our hearts. Jesus, you're the King and you're the center of it all. There is a that's reaching past the margins. It's calling sons and daughters back to Him. And as He saves, we can hear the roar of heaven as prodigals are coming back again. Oh, the triumph of His name will never. Jesus, you're the King and you're the center of
Who gives this woman to this man? You may be seated. Let's sing together the stanza of In Christ Alone that's printed on the bottom of your program. Pray. Gracious Almighty God and faithful Heavenly Father, who has brought us to this most joyful day in which we can celebrate with Geert and Jelaine as they are joined in marriage and become husband and wife. And in Christ alone is it possible for marriage to have its richest, fullest meaning and light. For when we see a bride come down an aisle, beaming, it's a picture of the bride of Christ entering the wedding feast of the Lamb. When we see a groom so delighted with his bride, it's a picture of Christ who's delighted with his spiritual bride, the church. And it's Christ that is set on display when there's a wedding like this one today. And we pray, therefore, that in the fullness of the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, this marriage would be solemnized and blessed, and that this wedding service would be fragrant with the grace and truth of Jesus Christ, to the glory of thy great name. Grant us a rich spiritual blessing. Every single person listening along now, or in Holland, or wherever, later too, grant the same spiritual blessing of Christ known and enjoyed by the power of the Holy Spirit. Kindle faith in our hearts to delight in Christ as the answer to every question of life and death. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. I'll now turn to the words of the form. We're gathered here with family and friends to witness the marriage of Geert Dekker and Jelaine Madeline Boone. It is good that marriage take place in such a gathering, so that God's blessing may be asked to rest upon it. God the Lord reveals to us in his word that he has created man and woman and destined them for each other, giving to them the institution of marriage as a gift and a responsibility, and promising his blessing upon it. God our Father, who created heaven and earth and all that is in them, created man after his own image. Male and female created he them. He also said, "It is not good that the man should be alone. I will make him a help meet for him. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother, and shall cling to his wife, and they shall be one flesh." And God blessed them. And God said unto them, "Be fruitful and multiply." This excellent gift of God has been blemished by man's fall into sin. But God, who is great in mercy, has been willing to restore the unity of marriage and to reconfirm his blessing. For this reason, our Lord Jesus Christ honored marriage as an institution given by his Father through his presence and miracles at the marriage at Cana. He condemned the breaking of the marriage bond when he said, "What therefore God has joined together, let not man put asunder." In the apostolic teaching of the New Testament, marriage is recognized as a gift of God, sanctified through the Word of God and through prayer. The Apostle calls the unity in marriage a great mystery, which he relates to the unity between Christ and the Church. For these reasons, the married state ought not to be lightly or thoughtlessly entered upon, but with reverence and thankfulness and in the fear of the Lord. In this way, sharing all of life may be a matter of joy, in which husband and wife receive love, faithfulness, assistance, and dedication from each other. Although by reason of sin also married people experience much trouble and affliction, they nevertheless, according to the promises of God, may be assured of the grace and help of the Lord. And that you in your marriage may live according to the commandments of God and out of his promises, you ought to know for what reason God has instituted marriage. In the first place, its purpose is that husband and wife, joined together in true love, may joyfully belong to each other and may faithfully help and assist each other in all things which belong to both temporal and eternal life. In the second place, through marriage, the human race and also the Church of the Lord are built. Therefore, if it pleases God to give you children, you are to raise and lead them in the knowledge and fear of the Lord. Further, let every man live with his wife, and let every woman live with her husband, in accordance with the will of God and with a clear conscience, so that your bodies as temples of the Holy Spirit are not defiled. Next, you are to hear from the Word of God how you are to behave towards each other in the married state. The man who has been made by Christ, by God, the head of his wife, shall love his wife as Christ loves his church. He shall lead and comfort her, serve and protect her, even as Christ is the comfort and assistance of his church. The wife shall be subject to her husband, even as the church is subject to Christ. She shall love and serve her husband, follow him, care for the family together with him, and display the adornment of a meek and quiet spirit. According to the commandment of God, you shall both do your work with faithfulness and dedication. You shall understand that your family is part of a larger community, and you have a calling towards the church and society. Walk in the fear of the Lord. Remember that you are heirs of the grace of life. Be forgiving and live together in wisdom so that your prayers are not hindered. As you make your vows, please face each other and join hands. So, Garrett, repeat after me. I, Garrett Decker, declare here before God and his church that I take Jelaine Madeline Boone as my lawful wife. I promise I will never forsake you in good nor in evil days, in riches nor in poverty, in health nor in sickness, till death do us part. I will lovingly lead and serve you as a faithful and pious husband is bound to do to his lawful wife. I will live with you in a holy way, keeping faith and truth to you in all things according to the Holy Gospel. And Jelaine, I, Jelaine Madeline Boone, declare here before God and his church that I take Garrett Decker as my lawful husband. I promise that I will never forsake you in good nor in evil days, in riches nor in poverty, in health nor in sickness, till death do us part. I will lovingly follow and serve you as a pious and faithful wife is bound to do to her lawful husband. I will live with you in a holy way, keeping faith and truth to you in all things according to the Holy Gospel. Be assured that the Lord God has called and joined you together by his grace to this holy bond of marriage. May the Father of all mercies fill you with his grace, bind you to each other in true love and faithfulness, and grant you his blessing. Amen. So repeat after me. I give you this ring as a symbol of my constant faithfulness and enduring love. I give you this ring as a symbol of my constant faithfulness and enduring love. In accordance with the laws of the province of Alberta and the customs of the Church of Christ, I pronounce you husband and wife. You may kiss the bride. However, considering that we have no good of ourselves and that all good gifts come from above, from the Father of lights, you are asked to kneel while we are singing before the face of the Lord so that we can pray with you and for you. We'll sing Psalter 255, stanzas 1 and 3. The Psalter is the blue book in the pew in front of you. Merciful God and Father, who has brought this bridegroom and bride together and united them through the bond of marriage, we thank thee for the blessing given to this couple, that they may go through life together under thy care. Grant them this grace, that through the love of Christ, they may more and more grow towards each other, bound together in the unity of the true faith. Grant them the strength of thy Holy Spirit, enabling them as husband and wife to live together in their family according to thy holy will. Grant them thy favor, that should it please thee to give them children, they may raise them, according to the demands of thy covenant, in the instruction, discipline, and love of Christ. Sanctify the tie that binds them to their blessing, to the edifying of the church, as a witness to others, and to the glory of thy holy name. Bless also the proclamation of thy word to our hearts through the power of the Holy Spirit. Hear us, Father of all mercy, for the sake of Jesus Christ, thy beloved Son, our Lord, in whose name we conclude our prayer. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen. You may stand again. I'd like to ask for the witnesses to come forward, please. I'd like to present you on behalf of your church family this precious copy of God's holy word, and I read a couple of verses from Proverbs chapter 2. My son, if you receive my words and treasure my commands within you, so that you incline your ear to wisdom and apply your heart to understanding, if you cry out for discernment and lift up your voice for understanding, if you seek her as silver and search for her as hidden treasures, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. If you knew at your new place that someone had buried $10 million in a box, you would turn the whole place upside down until you found it. The Word of God is a treasure that's far greater. It richly repays the careful, prayerful thought to understand it and then to believe it, to practice it, and to do it. Treat it like that kind of treasure in your life. Our help is in the name of the Lord, who has made heaven and earth, who keeps truth forever, and who never forsakes the works of his own hands. Amen. Grace be to you and peace from God our Father, through the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Let us stand and sing together Psalter 268, 268.
Thank you.
turn with me in the scriptures to Proverbs chapter 3. Proverbs chapter 3. And we will go and read the first 12 verses there. And verses 5 and 6 is the text I've chosen for this wedding sermon. So Proverbs 3 in my Bible, it's on page 523. I suspect the two Bibles are all probably fairly similar. Proverbs 3. My son, forget not my law, but let thy heart keep my commandments. For length of days and long life and peace shall they add to thee. Let not mercy and truth forsake thee. Bind them about thy neck. Write them upon the table of thy heart. So shalt thou find favor and good understanding in the sight of God and man. Trust in the Lord with all thy heart, and lean not unto thy own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. Be not wise in thy own eyes. Fear the Lord, and depart from evil. It shall be health to thy navel and marrow to thy bones. Honor the Lord with thy substance and with the first fruits of all thy increase. So shall thy barns be filled with plenty, and thy presses shall burst out with new wine. My son, despise not the chastening of the Lord, neither be weary of his correction. For whom the Lord loves, he corrects, even as a father, a son in whom he delights. So far the reading of God's holy word. Dear Geert, Jelaine, family and friends, the day you've been counting down to has arrived, your special day surrounded by those nearest and dearest to you. The marriage is always a joyful event. Of all the things I have to do as pastor, this is probably the most joyful, because of a beaming bride and a beaming groom. The Puritans used to say, marriage is a flower plucked from paradise that God gave us to take with him when we were expelled. And that saying captures two things. On the one hand, it tells us about the wonder and the joy and the beauty of a marriage. And on the other hand, that Puritan saying expresses the challenge of marriage in a world that is not paradise anymore, where people are no longer innocent, where we are sinners. The flower now has thorns, to continue the example, not because God designed it that way, but because we made it that way. And that's why we need the grace, direction, the help, and the guidance of God in marriage. This text that I've chosen for you, Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, has two parts, really. First, it gives you a command from God, or direction for living, and then a promise, what you can expect and ask for from the Lord. So first, the command. The Lord is calling here for your trust. First of all, for your entire trust. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. What does that mean? Well, perhaps I can best illustrate by something that one of my children used to do at age 2. In the mornings when it was time to go downstairs, I would go down the first couple steps and then I'd have to turn around very quickly because my daughter would run after me and she wouldn't even hesitate or look. She would just jump. She would launch herself and she trusted that I would catch her. She didn't slow down because I never dropped her. And that's what the Lord is looking for in this text. Now that is so simple that every child listening can understand that. But doing it is a whole other story. For us as sinners, how reluctant we can be to trust God so wholeheartedly that we do everything he says and we never waver in complete confidence that he's doing all things well. It's easy to say with your lips, I trust the Lord. But when he asks something of you in his word and you dawdle and say by hesitating, "Why? Is this really worth it? I'm not so sure." Or maybe you see the supposed dangers and you act as if you're not sure that God will catch you, to come back to the example. You act as if God tends to drop you and that's why you need to hesitate when he says something. You recognize that in your own thinking? And in this text, the Lord shows us that he knows we are sinners with trust issues. And he says, "I see your reluctance, but that's not necessary." He claims from you absolute trust. He says, "Trust me with all your heart, with a childlike confidence. Let it not come once into your head that I will drop you and let you tumble down the stairs on your own." It's a question for you as you begin a new family. Who do I trust? Now, painfully, we all know, and you know too, no sinner is 100% trustworthy. I'm not either. You failed people before. You failed each other before. Trust is something that has to be earned on a human level. You will disappoint each other. There will be times when you prick each other on the thorns. And God is saying he's the only one who has no thorns. That you can always turn to him, even when you are disappointed with people. But then it's made practical in the next line, because this text doesn't just call for an entire trust, but an exclusive trust. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and do not lean on your own understanding. The word "lean" here helps us understand what trust is and isn't. Because when you lean on something, you put your weight on it. You trust it's going to hold you and support you. This time the idea of trust is said negatively. God says, if you're going to trust me with all your heart, then don't put your weight on your own understanding. In one of the homes my wife and I used to live in, my wife was given a chandelier by someone and I had to hang it up in the living room. I had to crawl up into the attic amid all the insulation, and I had to make sure that it was fastened properly. And as I was walking around up there, I had to make sure that I stepped only on the rafters. You step on the drywall, you're going to fall through. If you lean your weight on God's word, you'll be safe. But the moment you put your weight elsewhere, you will go wrong sooner or later. This text is saying, don't put your weight on your own heart and its own desires. We can test this very simply. Those times in your life when you have tumbled and bumped your nose, so to speak, was it because you were leaning on God's understanding or yours? Is it not so that when our own thinking weighs heavier in our hearts than God's word, it's because we didn't trust him? And it's so easy to look at our own failures and say, well, that's understandable, maybe, humanly speaking. But that's leaning on your own understanding. Trusting in the Lord means you lean on his understanding. That you call sin not understandable or explainable, but sin. Now, it might seem like falling off a cliff, but it isn't when God provides the necessary truth and grace to catch you as you lean on his understanding. And the liberty of being honest with God is that God speaks not just about sin and failure, but about his redeeming truth and grace, a grace that is bigger than all our sin, a grace that flows from the fullness of Jesus Christ for all who turn to God through him. Don't lean on your own understanding. You realize how relevant that is? The motto of our society and of our hearts as sinners is to lean on our own thinking. I once read an obituary, and someone wrote in that obituary, this was the slogan about this person's life, and their motto was this, and I quote, "Always be true to yourself." That means do whatever comes up into your heart. Trust what's right in your own eyes. Biblically speaking, that's wrong. Do not lean on your own understanding. Maybe someone wants to say, don't lean on your own understanding. Does that mean you're not supposed to use your head and think? Of course not. Notice carefully what the text says. It doesn't say don't use your understanding. It says don't lean on it. Make it your wisdom to think God's thoughts after him. Ask questions, the toughest questions. God's truth can bear the most thorough inspection. But in all your thinking, let God's word have the final say, not your own understanding. Because our understanding is unreliable and darkened by sin. And it's only as you lean on the mind of God that you can see clearly and think accurately. Imagine that in this room there were no windows and no lights. That it was a complete blackout in here. And if someone dumped an armful of books into your lap, would you gain wisdom from them? It's only when there's light that you can see to gain that understanding. And the same is true of God's word. It's the light that makes every other kind of thinking and understanding possible. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and don't lean on your own understanding. Your understanding will only be of real use to you when you're not leaning on it, but leaning on the God who gave it to you. But that still doesn't say everything. Lean not on your own understanding. That applies to what you think about the scriptures too. Don't rely on your own interpretations of scripture. Don't say, I feel it means this to me. Because to say it politely, the comeback to that should be, who cares? The question is, what does it mean? Not what does it mean to you. What is the intention of the God who wrote it? Because otherwise you'll be twisting scripture rather than using it. And this means that the Bible's only a safe book when you read it prayerfully. Psalm 119, open my eyes, Lord, that I may see wonderful things in thy law. It's only with the help of the Holy Spirit that scripture is clear. And God promises the Holy Spirit to those who ask it of him. Jesus said, if you being evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more shall not God give his Holy Spirit to those who ask him? This is something to say about your life as husband and wife here at Angeline. The Bible actually asks something of you that is hard. It's easy to imagine being lovey-dovey for the rest of your life. I suspect that if I asked you right now if you're going to live happily ever after, you would say yes. But those of you who have been married for a little longer know that it's not quite that easy, is it? There are times when a thoughtless or cutting word from your spouse or selfish action from your spouse will make you really hot under the collar. You'll want to lash out. That's leaning on your human understanding. That's sinful human nature. And at those moments, don't lean on that. Lean on the wisdom of God's word, which says, love each other for Christ's sake, in Christ's likeness, and with the help of Christ's grace. Because marriages that don't live from the grace of Christ become one long battle for domination. Marriages without Christ at the center, the husband becomes a chauvinist, and the woman becomes a feminist. And it's all out war. We've seen so far that this text commands an entire trust, an exclusive trust, and also an extensive trust. In all thy ways, acknowledge him, verse 6. Acknowledge almost gives us the wrong impression, as if to say it's something after the fact. But the focus here is not on something you do after the fact, but before the fact. Knowing you, every bridal couple does this. You'll have some acknowledgments at the end of the evening, although I don't think speeches are your favorite activity. But you will have a few things you want to say. You want to thank your parents. That's acknowledgment after the fact. But this text is saying acknowledge God before the fact. As you take the various steps of life, God says, do it under my direction. Plan everything in simple dependence on me. Don't think anything in your life is so clear that you can say, well, we know how to do this. We don't need any direction or word from God on this. There's an example in the Bible of Joshua and the Gibeonites. They deceived Israel. They came claiming to be from a far country. Their bread was moldy, their clothes worn out, and Joshua thought, well, that's clear enough. Anybody can see the mold and see these are rags they're wearing, and obviously they came from far. We don't need the Lord's guidance in this. Let's just go ahead and sign this treaty. It's so easy to think about various parts of life. Oh, that's clear enough. I don't need wisdom from the Lord for that. Don't think any decision is too clear to not need God. Over and over again, acknowledge him prayerfully. Lord, guide me, search my heart. Lead me, if in sin I stray, to choose the everlasting way. You could translate this phrase here, in all your ways, know him. The Dutch says it beautifully, actually, here. Ken hem in al uw paden. It's beautiful because it reminds us that God has given his word not merely to fill our minds with information, but to bring us into relationship with him. God is saying, walk so closely with me through prayer and the reading of the scriptures that you know my mind, that you know me, that your conscience is in tune with God's own character. And the focus here is not on what God does to make himself known to us, precious as that is, but about what we are to do to know God through the word he has given to us. You see then that these simple words, calling for trusting in the Lord with all your heart, really do cover all of life. But then in order to motivate and encourage you, Geert and Jelaine, God joins to this command a wonderful promise. It says, and he shall direct thy paths. Literally, the Hebrew says, he will straighten out or pull straight your paths. We use this in everyday language all the time, don't we? If the home's a mess and you say, let's straighten it out. Or if someone's misbehaving, a parent might say to a teenager, straighten up your act. You might have heard that from your parents growing up. God is saying in this text, to those who trust in him, to those who receive his grace, he promises something. He will straighten your paths. Do you realize what an encouragement and a treasure that is? For two reasons. First of all, this. It's a grand encouragement when you think of yourself. Sin is described this way in the Bible, as being crooked or warped. If you know yourself, you know there's a lot in you that still needs straightening out by God. And God, of course, has designed marriage, family life, and parenting for many reasons. But one of them is surely this. To reveal how selfish and broken you are, so that you would understand that. To reveal how stubborn and foolish you are. I suspect that you already know this by experience. That doesn't make me a prophet. Anyone could predict that. Because as sinners, you haven't had a fairy tale relationship from day one until now. You have sometimes disappointed and hurt each other and had to learn how to work through these things. And marriage is the great revealer of the heart. And I'm not saying if it happens, I'm saying when it happens. Turn yourself then to the God who has made this wonderful promise and start hungering for him and for his work in you, because you realize more and more, I can't do this on my own. You recognize that about yourself? I ask it of everyone. But since that is who we are, what a precious promise this text contains. The Lord promises he will straighten out Those who trustingly cry out to him and turn to him, troubled by the crookedness of their own hearts and lives. And when your sins and your failures and your foolishness grieve you, then take refuge in this text and in the God who spoke it. Use it as a reason for childlike, confident prayer to launch, to jump, so to speak, towards him. You're not given up for lost when you've left the pathway of the Lord, because there's a way back. God is the God who straightens out the paths of those who turn to him. This is how you recognize that God is at work in someone's life, when he is straightening out and unraveling the mess that we make of our own lives. And here's where this text drips again with the glory and grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. For in Christ, God demonstrates how good and gracious he is for sinners. I think we often misread the book of Proverbs. We often treat the book of Proverbs as a wisdom calendar that you can just put, maybe you've had one of these, you rip off the day, the next day comes up, and there's a wise saying for tomorrow. And we tend to treat the Proverbs as if they're little marbles in a bag, left to themselves, not connected. And we have to ask ourselves, since this whole book's about wisdom and foolishness, who's the wise son of Proverbs? Is it just so that if I give you 10 steps to a happy marriage, you're going to live happily ever after? The wise son of Proverbs is Jesus Christ, who of God, 1 Corinthians says, is made wisdom to sinners. So if Christ is the wise son of Proverbs, who's the fool of Proverbs? You are, and I am. And the secret to this book is not the good advice, but it's the good news of Jesus Christ that makes it possible for us in our foolishness to be hooked up to the wisdom of God in Jesus Christ as a sort of spiritual wisdom transfusion, hooked up in a spiritual IV, so connected to Jesus Christ. His wisdom rinses out and straightens out that foolishness that's found in us. The cross of Christ demonstrates the wisdom of God. How good he is, that he can forgive your sin, and we need that. But if that's all there is, then all you're still left with is as foolish people clashing against each other. No, it's the power of God to put to death the foolishness in us, and the resurrection power of Christ to give his wisdom to you, that can pull the crooked straight and undo the effects of sin. And it's the ascension of Christ that proves that God is making a heavenly home for those who belong to him. And he doesn't forget his struggling, believing people on earth. It's all his business in heaven to protect and guide and lead those who trust in him through their earthly pilgrimage. He gives his time continually to straightening out their paths, to be the merciful high priest on the throne of grace, where sinners can come boldly to find mercy and grace in time of need. If you treat Proverbs merely as a place to get wisdom for doing business, or wisdom for a happy life, or wisdom to avoid running stuck in life, and you don't have Christ, you haven't just missed part of Proverbs, you've missed the entire point of Proverbs. Here's where you can find hope. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, trusting that he will straighten out your paths, that he will do in you and for you what you cannot do for yourself. But there's a second reason why this text is an encouragement to all those who trust in the Lord. When the Lord says he will direct or straighten out your paths, this refers to the straightening out of the circumstances of your life too. God will guide everything that happens in your life and turn it for profit and blessing. That, by the way, doesn't mean everything will always go smoothly. Many of you are not members here, of course, but we as a church have the last year suffered a number of painful losses. Doesn't mean we'll never run into disappointment and trouble and sorrow, but it means that the Lord will be busy straightening things out in the middle of that. What seems to us to be such a mess, as a fisherman, sometimes I'm astonished that one cast can produce a bird's nest that takes 15 minutes to untangle. Sometimes one sinful act can produce such a tangled mess that you say, there's nothing we can do with this. Or one moment of suffering or trial or difficulty, and you say, how's it ever going to be straightened out again? You don't know what the future will bring you. Things can change so quickly. One phone call. Remember what the marriage form said? It's a beautiful line. Married people also experience much trouble and affliction. And the text doesn't bring this up to be a downer, to put a frown on your face or a sigh in your heart. No, it's an encouragement. God is saying, I know you. I know what kind of world you live in. I know what kind of person you are. And this is precisely why you need the promise and the command of this text. Listen again. In all your ways, know him or acknowledge him, and he will straighten out the pathway of your life. When you run into potholes on the path of life, when you don't know where to turn to or what to do, read again. Prayerfully consider again this wedding text. Or if you're listening as a married couple and you've hit a very difficult low point in your relationship, this text is telling you where to go and what to do. Lean on God. Acknowledge him. Cry out to him through Jesus Christ. And he promises to straighten your paths. That's the gospel opportunity that comes today to everyone listening, not just to Heert and Jelaine. God makes this claim on your life too. Your life doesn't belong to you to do what you please. It belongs to your Creator. Do you have some thinking to do? Do you have some turning around to do? Do you need to be asking God today to straighten out your life? Have you been trying to live life by a set of do's and don'ts instead of trusting in Jesus Christ? Then you're called to do the same thing to the Lord that my daughter used to do with me every morning. Jump off the stairs into my arms. And the Lord says through this text, through Christ, trust in me with all your heart. The New Testament says it beautifully. Whosoever believes in Jesus Christ shall not perish, but have everlasting life. And the Lord loves to use the preaching of his word to ignite that joyful, childlike confidence to trust in him and lean on him. But if you don't, then your life will just simply slowly spiral from one crookedness to the next till it's forever too late. This text calls to all of us today, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he will direct or straighten out your paths. I've also been asked to give a brief Dutch summary for the benefit of those who are unable to understand English. Dus ik geef nu ook een korte samenvatting in het Nederlands van de preek. Ik heb gekozen voor het bruidspaar als tekst Spreuken 3, de versen 5 en 6. Het huwelijk is twee dingen. Heerlijk, net als een roos. Pijnlijk, net als een roos. Vanwege de doornen die erop zitten voor ons als zondige mensen. En de Heere geeft ons in deze tekst twee dingen. Een gebod en een belofte. Ten eerste een gebod. Hij vraagt om volledige vertrouwen. Het vertrouwen dat hij getrouw is en betrouwbaar is en nooit zal laten vallen het werk van zijn handen. Een van mijn dochters, toen ze 2 was, sprong elke ochtend toen we de trap afgingen in mijn armen. Ik moest heel snel zijn en omdraaien, want anders was het te laat. En ze sprong zonder na te denken en zonder te kijken met een grote glimlach, elke ochtend. En dat vraagt de Heer nu in deze tekst. Dat we op hem afspringen. En hij weet dat wij dat nodig hebben, want als zondige mensen vertrouwen wij hem helemaal niet. En we willen hem niet vertrouwen. Hij vraagt dat ons vertrouwen exclusief is. Dat we niet steunen op ons eigen verstand, op ons eigen redenering, op ons eigen verlangens, want die zijn niet te vertrouwen. Maar dat we in plaats daarvan vertrouwen op zijn woord, door het werk van zijn geest. De Heer vraagt ook voor een uitgebreid vertrouwen. In het Nederlands luidt deze gedeelte van de tekst: ken hem in al uw paden. Of we zingen soms ook in het Nederlands: vraag naar de Heer en zijn sterkte. Dus dat is het gebod, ook als het gaat om het huwelijk. Dat we niet leunen op ons eigen verstand als man en vrouw, en dat we niet tegen elkaar opbotsen en ikkerig worden, maar dat we de Heer vertrouwen. En dan geeft hij ook een heerlijke belofte voor degene die in Christus deze gebod leren liefhebben. Er staat letterlijk in het Hebreeuws: hij zal uw paden recht trekken. Dat hebben we nodig voor 2 redenen. Ten eerste, als zondige mensen. Het boek Spreuken gaat over de dwaze en de wijze. En de dwaze, dat zijn wij allemaal. En de wijze, dat is Christus. En door vertrouwen in Christus en door de zegen van Gods geest kunnen wij de wijsheid van Christus ontvangen. Als het gaat om onze zonde, als wij die naar hem toe brengen en smeken op het alverzoenend bloed van Christus, trekt God die paden recht. En als het gaat om de omstandigheden van het leven, want het leven is niet makkelijk. En het leven komt met zorgen en verdriet en vragen. Dan belooft God in deze tekst vooral degene die doen wat mijn dochtertje deed elke ochtend. Die op hem afspringen in vertrouwen. God beschaamt zulk vertrouwen nooit. En hij gunt de zegen van deze tekst aan een ieder die nu luistert. Amen. Let us pray. Gracious and almighty God, who has brought this bride and bridegroom together, Geert and Jelaine, bless them, Lord. Bless them so that this is how they would live their life, trusting in the Lord with all their heart, leaning on the wisdom and word of the grace in Jesus Christ, knowing thee in all their ways. And Lord, be the great straightener of their paths, of their own failures and shortcomings, the straightener of the paths too that might seem to us to be so crooked, the painful events of life, the heartaches. Be the great straightener in their lives in such a way that it becomes beautiful to the people around them and the community too, what the grace of God can do in a heart and in a marriage. And so bless them, Lord, richly with the spiritual blessings of this text. We pray for everyone listening that no one would leave this service without entrusting themselves to Jesus Christ as he comes to us clothed in the words of this text. Please forgive us our sins, our foolishness, the way in which we so often approach the scriptures, thinking we know what it means rather than submitting to what it says. And help us to trust in the Lord with all our hearts, not human tradition and not human explanations and expectations, but in the Lord alone. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Let us sing together Psalter 333. Before I pronounce the benediction or blessing, I want to help you to be able to find the doxology. This one's a little bit tricky in the Psalter. You want to look for page 415, not the number on top, but the numbers on the bottom. Page 415, and there you'll see something called doxology number 8. There's two stanzas there, may the grace of Christ the Savior and the Father's boundless love. So on the bottom, page 415, doxology number 8. Receive now the blessing of the Lord. May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen. My privilege to present to you for the first time Mr. and Mrs. Decker.